kind of for me, this is sort of a bittersweet moment. Turn to Hebrews will not be the way that I will introduce my sermons going forward, or the sermons going forward, because today we're coming to a close in our series in the exhortations of in Hebrews, looking at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16, and learning from the Lord what he would teach us. As you're getting there, maybe as before you get there, it's been March, I think, or maybe April when we started this series in Hebrews. And the reason why I wanted to start the series in Hebrews, if you recall, we had a series prior to this called Church Anatomy, where as a new church plant, what are the distinctives of a biblical church? And that took us over a year to look at from God's Word. And so now we've gotten the basics. We need to mature as a church, was the conviction that drew me to look to Hebrews, because the writer of Hebrews writes this letter so that the believers, the Hebrew believers, can grow in their faith, can mature in their faith. In fact, in chapter 6, if you remember some months back, we saw him almost condemning but also encouraging at the same time, saying, by this time, you guys are supposed to be teachers, but we're teaching you the ABCs and the 1-2-3s of the faith. And so now leave that place of ABCs and the 1-2-3s and grow into maturity. So you see that's what drew me to look at only the exhortations. Because through these exhortations, I wanted us to grow to be mature believers, mature followers of Christ, mature disciples of Christ, to grow from where we were to where the next thing the Lord would have us be. However, if you've heard these exhortations for the last several months and have only taken it as a moral lesson, you know, how to be a good person, I'm going to listen to this exhortation that we'll read here in a second, and then I'm going to apply it so that I can be a good person. Or you just come to listen to the sermons or to the songs or to the prayers so that it could just be a therapy session so you can leave feeling better about yourself and your situation, you've missed the point. If we have done so, we've all missed the point. Because all of it combined together is leading us, pointing us to the one to whom we just sang, the one seated on the throne, the worthy Lamb who has torn the veil of glory, the one and only our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's all about pointing you to Christ. It's all about driving us this whole series, and then when you listen to this message that the Lord will teach us today, it's to drive us to cling to Him in faith, to help us stop trusting in ourselves and to trust Him more, so that we can grow into the finished article. And the finished article is not the better version of ourselves. The finished article is Christ Himself. So as you read these words in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16, and as you listen to the passage, I'm kind of giving you a long, drawn-out disclaimer to resist the temptation to fall into the default status of our hearts, where self becomes at the center of whatever we hear. How does this serve me? How does this make me better? So resist the temptation to fall into the default self-serving mode. Resist the temptation to fall into the moralistic therapeutic results that might flow out of the sermon. With that, let's read the passage together. and pray that God will bless our time in His Word. Here's what the apostle writes. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Let's pray. Father, it is good to come to you to ask for blessings and wisdom, for we lack it. So, Father, we ask that your Spirit becomes our wisdom, through which your Word becomes sanctifying to our hearts. That you would point us to Christ, and you would conform us into Him, who is our Lord and Savior, through whom we pray this prayer. Amen. So the reason why I gave you that long, drawn-out disclaimer to begin our time together is because the danger of not correctly understanding the implication of this exhortation and all the exhortations could and would inevitably lead us to varied and strange teachings from which we are supposed to stay away from, as we are taught from. And then it would undermine Christ, ultimately, in His position in your life, and lead you away from Him who is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore, if we don't truly understand it. And then it leads us to follow leaders who make their traditions and their teachings the standard. Instead of Christ being the standard. And we kind of see, as we say bye to the Hebrews, we see over and over and over again, this was clearly the issue that was going on in the life of the Hebrews and in the time of the Hebrews. This was what they were dealing with. So God reminds them to, over and over and over again, look to Christ. Look to Him. Look to Christ. Look to Christ. It's through Him that we just read in verse 15. If you look down at your Bibles with me, we prayed through this today during our time of prayer. Through Him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, right? It's through Him. Who is the Him that he's talking about? The one that we have gone outside in verse 13 to let us go to Him outside the camp and bear the reproach He endured. Who is that? Verse 12, Jesus. And all the equipping that's happening in verse 21, if you look down to verse 21, with everything good that you may do His will through Jesus Christ, is how He finishes. So if we don't correctly understand that everything is from Him, to Him, through Him, then we fall into that default place. And then this is what the Hebrews were dealing with. People were telling them, look, Jesus is not enough. You got to do something in addition to Jesus. You can have Jesus, but Jesus is only for this part of your life. But this other part of your life, you gotta sacrifice, you gotta do the ceremonial rites and all these things, and it's not enough. But we know that He is enough. He is superior. He is the one and only. He's spoken through His Son, is what the writer of Hebrews in chapter 1, verse 2 tells them. God has spoken through His Son. So when you hear this exhortation, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. What do you hear? You hear, do good and share, because it's pleasing to God. It almost seems contradictory, doesn't it? If Christ is enough, there's a is there a contradiction here? And I think we all kind of live in this moment, and this is what the Hebrews must have been dealing with, this dichotomy that they exist in. I think this dichotomy that we also exist in between the law and the grace. The law says you must obey God. You must love him. You must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. The grace says that, hey, you can't be perfect. All you can do is trust in Jesus. How do you reconcile those two things? Especially because it's right in front of us. Doing good and sharing is viewed as pleasing to God. Isn't that what your Bible says? Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have. Because such sacrifices, such actions offered up as sacrifices are pleasing to God. And what do all of God's children want to do? They want to please him. I mean, we prayed about this, right? Help us, work in us that which is pleasing in your sight is what we prayed for earlier. So if doing good and sharing is viewed as pleasing to as a sacrifice to God, and if the believers want to please God, or at least do things that will please him, and you know those things are considered good, do you make that the end in and of itself? Is that the end? Because for those who would come and talk to the Hebrews, for those who are saying, hey, you know, the Jewish law, the Jewish tradition, what Moses gave in the Old Testament, plus whatever the Pharisees added on to the back of that as human tradition, as Jesus himself said it, those things are essential and necessary to those. They would take these 4 points that believers should not neglect to do good. Believers should not neglect to share what they have. Believers should live a sacrificial life. And believers should strive to please God. These 4 points, if you will, that we draw out from this passage, they would take that and they would say, that's it. That's necessary to receive grace. If you don't do good, if you don't share what you got, if you're not living a sacrificial life, and if you're not striving with everything that we say, by the way, as an addendum, in parentheses, everything that we say is pleasing to God, then grace will not be given to you. That's what they're dealing with. And there's a subtlety that we ourselves find in our hearts in this struggle. Like, we sometimes question, am I even a believer? Am I even, like, growing? Am I doing this? Because whatever I think is good, whatever I find in the Bible, I'm not doing. So maybe I'm not there yet. So I'm explaining this dichotomy. On the opposite end, there's the what theologians have called from ancient times, antinomians, anti-law, who say, you know, because Christ has not neglected to do good, which he hasn't, it's true, because Jesus shared what he had. I mean, the one thing that any one of us, which we'll see later, can say we have his life. He shared his own life. Right? He laid his life down for us. Because Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice. Because Jesus is the ultimately pleasing to God. And because he has ultimately pleased God, guess what? We can neglect to do good or share what we have. You see how these two dichotomies existed? And they're being pulled one way or another. They're saying, hey, this is it. Like, Christ has done everything else. Just go out and live your life. And then on the other side is like, if you don't do this, you're not pleasing God, and God is not going to give you grace. He's not going to save you. That people would think that the believer is free from doing any good. That we are free from sharing what we have. Or to live out our lives sacrificially. Or to be concerned about pleasing God. I don't know which one you may find yourself in. Just looking out to the culture and to the kind of current trend, I think we live on the latter end of things than the prior. Because we know ultimately nothing that we do or share or nothing that we sacrifice becomes a merit by which God says, okay, all right, you met my standard here. Here, I'm going to give it to you. But we do lean towards, especially in a culture, especially within the evangelical circles, so to speak, that good works or sharing what you have or living out sacrificially or even being concerned about pleasing God is seen as an afterthought, because ultimately Christ did that. We just punt that to Christ and we just want the grace. Which, by the way, like I said earlier, it's true that Christ has accomplished all those things, but it's not apart from obeying this exhortation. It's not to be done apart from obeying this exhortation. In fact, Paul kind of reconciles these two ideas in a very clear and vivid way in a very familiar passage to all of us in Ephesians chapter 2, after he tells us, we were dead in trespasses and sins. Walking, which always cracks me up when I think about it, because every time I hear we were dead and walking, automatically Walking Dead comes to mind. We were zombies. And he picks up on it in verse 5 and says, even when we were dead in our trespasses, because dead people can't do anything good, they don't got nothing to share except for stench, maybe, right? But even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together. God made us alive together with Christ. Here's our favorite thing to say as Christians, as evangelical Christians. By grace you've been saved. He repeats the same thing again in verse 8. By grace you've been saved through faith. And it is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Amen? I'm glad that's true. But that's not where Paul leaves it. Most of us would memorize those verses and say, okay, this is it. You know, Christ has accomplished all of these things. I'm good. It's good to go. I don't have to do nothing. Because if I do anything, then I must stop boasting and I must start thinking it's about me, which is true. So I'm not even going to do nothing. I'm just going to say I'm saved by grace, whatever. But in verse 10, he says, we are his workmanship, God's workmanship, created as new, as you saw, created in Christ Jesus. There's a purpose there for good works, that we should walk in them. So, do works, good works and sharing save us? No. But are we supposed to do good works? Yes. Because for that is part of our creation. So it's from that angle that I want us to see this. And really, if you read the entirety of the chapter and the context there, it's really driving at that point. God's purpose for this, for his salvation is to show one thing. To show how richly he gives kindness in Christ. That's what Paul says, Ephesians 2, 7. He does this so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. So why does God save you? So that he can show that he's rich in kindness and in grace by giving that to you. So you can go and do good. So doing good is a reflection of that. It's a reflection of that rich grace of kindness we have in Christ. So when the apostle says, do not neglect to do good, he's just saying, hey, don't neglect to be you. Your new you, in other words. Because that's what your identity is in Christ. That's our identity in Christ. We have been created in Christ for good works. That's who we are in Christ. That's, you know, if you make a phone, you use it not to go on TikTok no more. I know I probably triggered some people. Right? But your phone is there to like call people, text people, go on social media, follow our YouTube page, shameless plug, right? All those things. But if you try to use your phone for something else that it's not made for, like if you put a bag of popcorn unpopped on top of your phone and then just wait for it to cook it for you, it's not going to do it, which is absurd. So doing good is what we are created to do. It's a reflection of who God made us in Christ. That's why we go out to Christ. Go back to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 12. Jesus suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Who are the people? All that who would believe in him. Right? That's you and I. So Jesus suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify his people. So we are to do what? Verse 13. To go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. Let's unite with him. We become united with him. This is another way of saying what Paul says. He made us alive together with Christ. One of the most used phrases in the New Testament to describe people who believe in Jesus is in Christ. That is to say, in union with Christ. That is this covenant relationship with Christ that we have. That's how we're described. So doing good, not neglecting to do good, therefore, as I said, is just a reflection of how God wants to richly show his kindness through us. And to not neglect to share what we have is really sharing this richly gifted kindness God shows towards us. So we're not sharing anything of our own, which we'll get to that later. Doing good is not meant to be used for like virtue signaling like the world does, right? You know, at the end of the year, most people do some charitable work and then they claim it for taxes in February as tax write-off. Or they'll just brag about it and post it on Instagram or YouTube. It's like, look at me giving $1,000 to this homeless guy and then putting him up there. Look how good of a person I am. So this kind of do not neglect to do good is not meant to be therapeutic so that it can, because ultimately, doesn't it make you feel good when you help somebody? if you're honest. But that's not the end goal for Christians. It's kind of like saying, breathing keeps me alive, and I'm glad that I breathe, because if I stop breathing, I'm going to die, I'm going to suffer. So I enjoy breathing, but I don't necessarily post my, well, some people might. Me just sitting there inhaling and exhaling. Right? That's just what it is. I'm breathing because I'm made to breathe. This is who I am, and it just keeps me alive. And sharing what we have is not meant to show our own generosity, but it's supposed to show the generosity that God showed through Christ, this riches, this immeasurable riches of grace and kindness. I mean, if anybody writes with adjectives only, there's more adjectives in Paul's writings than verbs or nouns. Like, he just lumps it all together. Immeasurable riches of grace and kindness. Like, mind blown. Because this doesn't even do it justice when you compare what God has done for us. But he wants to show that. And he does that towards us. So sharing that, sharing what you have, is not meant to show your own generosity, but his generosity. That's considering, this is the evangelistic point of the sermon, that's considering if indeed we have gone to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. What is the reproach that he endured? I mean, it's the sacrificial work of Jesus. So when you read, do not neglect to do good, to share what you have, for such sacrifices, you're drawn back to, what did he endure? It's the cross. The reproach he endured outside the camp was the ultimate good work. The reproach he endured outside the camp is him sharing with us his righteousness, providing himself as a sacrifice that pleases God. That Paul would write about in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he made him, Jesus, who knew no sin to be sin, so that we might be the righteousness of God. It's in light of this truth that this command to not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God, is to be seen. Can I summarize this and this whole sermon, this whole idea of this exhortation in one thing? Another way of saying these words could be, do not neglect to pursue Christ-likeness. Because if Christ and what he has accomplished is the ultimate good work, and if that's the sharing of himself is the ultimate sharing, it's the ultimate sacrifice, it's the ultimate pleasing of God is found in Christ, the apostle is essentially saying, do not neglect to pursue Christ-likeness, or do not neglect to pursue your new identity. Don't forget to live out your new identity, so to speak. And it sounds silly, don't forget. Like, if anybody ever told you, hey, don't forget to be a human. Like, what you mean, man? Like, I wake up human, I go to sleep human, I eat human, I talk human, I am human. What are you talking about? It's so silly. But it's not as silly as we think it is. We tend to forget all the time. This new creation. If anyone is in Christ, he is now a new creation. So if you are in Christ, you are a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new. We have gone out from the city, outside of the camp, to be with Jesus. But we kind of miss the camp sometimes. There's fire there, you know. You know, there's other people that we care about in the camp. We go up, and it kind of geographically, you know, that when Jesus went up to Calvary, it's a hilly area, so he goes up, and you can kind of see from the top where Jerusalem is, if you were following that geography. So we kind of see what other people are doing there. You kind of miss the old self, and, you know, like, you're drawn to that. And we struggle with those things. It's because the Hebrews, they're Hebrews. I mean, this is how they grew up. The law of Moses was their scripture. This is what they grew up learning. This is what they saw God doing. They read and memorized Leviticus and Deuteronomy. You know, maybe Deuteronomy is not as bad, but Leviticus and Numbers, I mean, for us it's kind of foreign, but for them it's like their first language. So they're looking and they're like, yeah, that kind of makes sense. The ceremonial, you know, the Feast of Booth and this holiday and to bring this and this priest and that, you know, this is how we grew up. This is our context. And he's saying, no, you are now a new creation. Don't forget to live out your new identity. You're no longer of the world, even though you live in the world. So this is not a command to support a legalistic or a moralistic view of being a believer, nor is it to promote a negligent, irresponsible life. It's not to be a Pharisee, saying, do good, do good, do good, do good, or else you're not a believer. Nor is it to say, you don't got to do nothing, just believe in Jesus, and then the rest will take care of itself. No, it doesn't take care of itself. Remember what Paul says in Philippians, right? Work out your salvation in fear and trembling. Who works out your salvation in fear and trembling? You work out your salvation in fear and trembling, knowing that it is God who wills and does for his good pleasure. So there's some implications that we see here based on this command. That the good that we do is a part of our new identity. Paul says this in Galatians 2:20, the life I now live, I no longer live it. Why? Because my life, I have been crucified with Christ. And when Jesus was crucified, what happened to him? He died. So if you've been crucified with Christ, then you're dead. But now that I now live in the flesh, I no longer live it. But it's Christ who lives in me and through me. So as a believer whose life is united, intertwined with Christ, good works are inevitable. It's like breathing, walking, talking. And sharing what you have is really sharing what's in your possession. Knowing that what's in your possession ain't really yours. I mean, what's the most precious, like, close thing that you think you have in your possession right now that you would say is mine? Probably your life. But is it really yours? Did you make it? When did you decide your life would begin? And when do you decide your life would end? Not generally speaking. I know if you're thinking like me, you might have exceptions exception alerts going everywhere. But what about this happened, that happened? I'm talking generally. Like your clothes? Well, before it was yours, it was the manufacturer's. Before it was the manufacturer's, it was whoever, like whatever material it was. Before all of that, it was in the mind of somebody else. You know, so you drag it back. Really, yeah, you possess it. But is it really yours? And it, you know, you just run into somebody that's, you know, eager enough or desperate enough to point a gun at you, and then it won't be yours again. Right? So what I'm saying is, what we think we possess, it's really not ours. It's a blessing from the Lord. What if we have possessions, whatever we possess, our gifts, our talents, our money, our time, anything that we think we possess is not ours. So sharing that, they even though they may be in our possession, we share. The word share actually is the Greek word for fellowship or participation. It's not just about like sharing money, even though that has something, or sharing food. But this is like a participation, a community, a fellowship, to be in the midst of things. Like just you being here is you sharing with me. I'm sharing a word. You're sharing your presence. We're participating. Right? I'm just more active and I'm moving around a lot. And you guys are just still. But we're participating. That kind of sharing is what is in mind here. That there's no part of our life, if indeed Christ has raised us from the deadness of the spirit of this age, that's outside of this participation. I.e., there's no privacy. Christianity is not a spectator sport. There's no fans that are just watching, and then some elite athletes are running around and throwing the ball and catching it. Go Commanders, by the way, but I digress. That's not how we live a Christian life. Everybody's supposed to participate. How? What's in your possession? You participate in that part. Don't neglect to do that. And ultimately, when you do those things, it's going to require you to be outside of your comfort zone. It's going to require you to go outside of the camp and bear the reproach of Christ. It's going to cause you to unite in Him in your sacrificial walk. And that pleases God, because the reproach that Christ bore on Himself, being the sacrificial lamb for us, is the ultimate pleasing sacrifice for all of creation. So it's in light of that, these three implications I want to leave you with of doing good and sharing. By the way, you guys, these titles coming, these inspired titles, coming, I was reflecting back on some of the previously preached sermons, and I was kind of comparing Kyle's sermon titles. They're so profound. It's like, cultivate the heart of wisdom. Like, wow, I want to click on that and watch it, you know? Like, I want to listen to that. It's like, do good and share. Like, all right, cool. That's pretty plain. Nonetheless, here are the three implications that we must consider as we do good and share what we have. That doing good and sharing displays your new nature in Christ. Secondly, it displays your submission to His Lordship. That it shows that you have actually gone to Him outside the camp and you are bearing the reproach that He endured. And then you are coming through Him, continuing to offer up the sacrifice of praise to God that is the fruit of your lips that acknowledges His name. That's what it implies. to do good and to share what you have. And lastly, it displays your life as a true and acceptable worship. This is what Paul says in another very familiar passage in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Where Paul says to the believers, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, which is a big hint, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So doing good by living and displaying this new nature and your submission to Christ, as it displays that, it's also displaying that you are living this sacrificial life which pleases the Lord, which Paul says it's you are a living sacrifice. You're not dying, literally, even though in some cases people have died, literally. But it shows and it displays your life as true and acceptable worship. So it's not, and all of it is pointing to Christ. It's not like we're keeping score on how much good we do or how much things we share. We're just dependent on the mercies of God that he displayed through Christ. It's just driving us. You see that, right? It's driving us to Christ. Our good works, the good that we do, is driving us to Christ. Because there's nothing good enough that we can do that God would be like, I'm impressed by that. The sharing that we have, none of it is really ours. It's all God's through Christ, and we possess it. So that's why I gave that long illustration and these three implications, or long disclaimer in the beginning and these three implications at the end, so that we can walk in the newness of our lives, submitting to the Lordship of Christ, living out a life of true and acceptable worship. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful that we get to hear from your word in this way, that you delight in the ultimate sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, that doesn't discount our responsibility to obey you and to obey your word, but we ask that apart from your spirit, we're unable to do it. So we ask that you'll be merciful to us and gracious to us to equip us with everything good, that we may do your will, that we may do that which is pleasing in your sight. It is through Jesus Christ, whom we give glory forever and ever. Amen.